Welcome. We are concluding our series. We've been studying the life of David for 14 weeks, and talked to somebody last night after the service. It's almost as if we're losing a friend. We're not going to have David anymore. The good news is you can still read about him in the Bible every day if you want to. We're concluding our series. We've studied a lot about David, timeless lessons from an ancient king, and we've surveyed 1 and 2 Samuel. We've looked at a lot of stories, looked at the character of David. We have seen the good and the bad and the ugly of David. And we've been encouraged because David is like us. Although he's a very special man and did a lot of great things, he left a legacy. And that's what I'm going to talk about today as we conclude. We'll talk about the legacy of David and how we can leave a legacy. And we will leave a legacy. In fact, a legacy is something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past. It's something that we pass on. And we all do that with our lives. And we got to agree with Billy Graham. He says this: the greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in life, but rather a legacy of character and faith. That's what we want to leave. And David left a legacy. God said something about David that is truly amazing. Truly amazing. Let me show it to you. God said this: after removing Saul, he made David their king, and God testified concerning David, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." What a great testimony from the God of the universe, specifically talking about David. He is a man after my own heart. And sometimes I read the Bible and I think, yeah, but God, did you not read the Bible about David sinning all the time? Did you miss that part? Because you say things like this, you say, man, God thought David was pretty special. And yes, God knew that he'd sin. And again, that's where we can be encouraged, because we sin, yet God says this about us. He loves us. His heart is for us. And we're going to learn some things about David today, about his legacy. What made him great? What made David great? There are some things that we're not so great about David. We learned that in our study as well. Remember, David sinned by committing adultery with a woman named Bathsheba, and then he murdered Bathsheba's husband. That's not so great. Then he had the ill-advised census that he took of Israel and showed that he was not trusting God. He was trusting himself. And we learned the fact that he was a terrible parent that actually cost him the lives of several of his children because he was a bad parent. And we talked all about that. Kevin DeYoung, who's a pastor and theologian, he says this: for being a man after God's own heart, David managed to follow his own heart quite a bit. And he did. There's no denying it. The Bible doesn't whitewash it, and I appreciate the Bible for that. And this can be both encouraging and discouraging. We think, man, David just, you know, he fell quite often. But we should be encouraged that he was a man just like you and I. He's a human being who had frailties, and he fell. Yet God looks at him and said, there's a man after my own heart. With all his failures, God still looked at him. With all our failures, God can still look at us. Can he? Do you believe that? Some of you don't believe that today. That if, Bill, if you only knew my past, if you only knew the sins I've committed. Listen, I've been around a while. There's very few things that would surprise me at this point. Maybe you have something that surprised me, but it doesn't surprise God, and it doesn't deter him from loving you. That's a fact, and we see it in David. He failed, yet God loved him. So what made David great? There's a number of things that we jump to right away. A number of things we've studied. We think about David and Goliath, when that little teenage boy took on that giant. Or we think of his loyalty and his friendship with Jonathan, the son of Saul. We think about his amazing faith, his success as a leader and a warrior. We think about the fact that he was an amazing musician. In fact, he gave us a gift to the church. He gave us a songbook, didn't he? The Book of Psalms. Really, David's musings, his quiet time thoughts. He wrote songs for the church. David gave us that. What an amazing man. He was a great man. But there's some things that he's known for that are lesser known, and that's what I want to focus in today. We're going to look at three qualities that made David great, that gave him a legacy, a lasting legacy. And we can learn from that and have our own. We can shoot to have our own legacy of character and faith. And that's what I'm praying for today, that you and I leave a legacy. So What are these three qualities? Here they are. Here's the three things we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the fact that David understood God's character. Number one, he knew who God was. They had a great relationship. Number two, David was great because he owned his own sin. He acknowledged his own sin and he owned it. Number three, we're going to look at the fact that David was great because he pursued earnestly a relationship with God. David was not passive in his relationship with God. David didn't just go to church on Easter and Christmas. David pursued Jesus, pursued God all the time. And that's what made him great. Those three things are what we'll look at today. Okay? So let's pray. We're going to ask this God of the universe to help us this morning. So let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for this time today. I thank you that we get to pray to the creator of everything. We get to pray to the creator of the universe that you made everything, including us. You gave us life and breath, and everything comes from you. And yet, you listen to us when we pray. David was a man of prayer. We can pray and know that you hear our prayers this morning. Would you help us to learn the things we need to learn so we can leave a lasting legacy of character and faith for our children, grandchildren, and all those that know us? Would you help us? Teach us the things you want us to learn. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So you have a handout. You can pull that out. It's got the verses, some blanks to fill in. All right. Three things that made David great. This is not an exhaustive list, obviously, but I like these because these are the lesser known things. But I believe with all my heart they made him great. Number one, David understood God's character. He understood who God was. He had a real sense of God and who he was and his character. They were tight together. We knew that. And I want to just point out three things that David knew about God's character that I think helped him and can help us. And that I try in my life to believe and memorize verses about these three things. I think we need to know them. Number one, David knew that God was completely sovereign, in control. That nothing was out of God's control. David knew that and he believed it and it showed in his life. David knew that there was nothing that came into his life that hadn't been passed by God's desk and God stamped it. It's okay. I approve this. And that could be hard to believe when life stinks, when life is hard. That can be hard. But we must believe it because it's true. And allow us to have the faith and the life that David had. In Psalm 140, verse 7, David said this. He called God his sovereign Lord, my strong deliverer. You shield my head in the day of battle. And this is why I believe that David could take on amazing things, take on amazing battles, like with Goliath, for instance. You realize David was just a teenager, a little boy, really, when he took on this giant, this warrior, this Philistine. He took him on. And how do you do that? Even at that time, we read that David understood God's character. That he knew God was sovereign, that God was in control, and you don't mock God without paying for it. And Goliath was mocking God, so David, knowing God was in control, could walk right up to the giant. And the giant was ticked off. He was mad. He was offended that Israel would send a little boy to fight him. Like, who are you? He said, who are you, you little runt? That's what he told David. You come at me with sticks? Who do you think you are? He said, today I'm gonna shred you. I'm going to tear you apart, and the birds are going to eat your flesh today, little runt. That's what he told David. I mean, can you imagine that? And this little teenager boy who knew God was in control and that he was fighting God's battle, so he's going to win no matter what, looked up at him and said, no, you got it wrong because you don't know my God. He said, I'm going to tear you up. I'm going to chop your head off, and the birds are going to eat your flesh today. And the whole world's going to hear this story. How does a teenager get that much confidence? Because he knew God. And he knew God was in control. And that's exactly what happened. We know that story. David believed that. Can I ask you, do you believe that? Here's what Jerry Bridges says, author and speaker. He says, God is completely sovereign. God is infinite in wisdom. God is perfect in love. God, in his love, always wills what is best for us. In his wisdom, he always knows what is best for us. And in his sovereignty, he has the power to bring it about. Man, what if we believe that today? How would we live differently? Do you believe God's in control? Do you believe it? What's your Goliath today? What's in your life, that the battle that you're facing, that you just don't think you can overcome? What is it? Your finances? Your money? That can be big. Your job? That you don't like your job, or you don't have a job? Your marriage, which is on the rocks, and you don't think there's any hope? What is your Goliath today? You have to believe God is in control, because He is. And because of that, we can have confidence that He's going to will what's good for you, and He can help you and give you victory in that battle. You have to believe it today. David believed it. He changed the world. And we're talking about him today because he believed that. Here's the second thing about God's character that David knew without a doubt. He knew God was sovereign, but he also knew God was infinite in His forgiveness. And David applied God's forgiveness to his life, which allowed him to be the great man that he was. In Psalm 32, David says this, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." And the word there, blessed, in Hebrew means happy. So in other words, David's saying, happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb. Happy. You can be happy, Christian, because you know your sins are forgiven. We can be happy even in the midst, after failing or falling again and sinning again, we can still be happy knowing our sins are forgiven. And David knew that. He relied on it. He lived it. It kept him going. Even after sinning against Bathsheba and killing her husband, he still went on, understanding there were consequences for his sin, which he accepted, yet he went on in joy and happiness with God because God covered his sin. And that is looking forward. David had to look forward in faith that the Lamb of God was going to come and take away the sins of the world. We look back, and we know it was a historic event that Jesus came, and we know that He forgave our sins by paying for it on the cross. So of all people, we should be happy, Christians. Of all people, even if we sin, which we will. Now, we don't do it voliciously. We don't go out just thinking, I can just do whatever I want. That is not the point. If you know Jesus and you're going and you claim to know Jesus and you're just going on, you know, living like hell, sinning, up a storm, and nothing's stopping you, then I would say you're probably not a Christian. Don't tell me you're a Christian if that's what you're doing. Now, it doesn't mean we don't sin. I'll sin today. I'll sin tomorrow. But if you are just hell-bent on sinning, thinking, oh, it's fine, I'm a Christian, then you probably aren't a believer. You probably aren't. You better check your faith, because that's not what Christians do. You love Jesus? Are you going to go spit in His face? No, you don't love Jesus. You don't know Jesus, so that's what you're doing. You better check your faith. David understood God's forgiveness. He also said this. David said this in Psalm 130. But with you there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you. If you want to serve God with a pure heart, a cleansed heart, you need to understand your forgiveness. What a gift God's given us through Jesus Christ. David understood it. How about you? Do you understand your forgiveness? Are you walking in forgiveness? Do people see it in your countenance? Or are you just kind of a sourpuss Christian? Like, why would I want to be a Christian? They're so miserable. Christians should be the most joyful people on the planet because we've received something that God offers us, forgiveness of sins, which gives us a clear conscience. And men and women, are you living that way? Are you living a joyful life? Do people say, man, I want to be like that? If not, what's keeping you from living like that? Your past sins, if you're a Christian, they're forgiven. Your current sin, your reoccurring sins, your failures, not feeling worthy enough. Embrace your forgiveness. You got to understand it. David did. We must. Here's a third aspect of God's character that David knew so well. And I need to know it. And I believe this. He believed that God was perfect in love. And he wrote about it all the time. There's tons of verses about God's love in the Psalms. David reflected on it all the time. It says in Psalm 36, verse 5, this is David speaking. All these verses are David speaking. He says, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." Oftentimes David compares God's love, and we see in the scripture over and over this comparison, this illustration, this picture of God's love being higher than the highest heavens, higher than the depths of the universe. That's the illustration. That's a picture the Bible wants us to have of how big God's love is. It's bigger than that. He wants us to try to grasp that. I'm going to help you grasp that in just a second. But look at these other amazing verses. David speaking of God's love. In chapter 36 of the Psalms, verse 7, it says, "How priceless is your unfailing love." David believed God's love would never fail, never let him down. "People take refuge in the shadow of your wings." And then Psalm 51:1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." There it is again. "According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." There's a couple more verses. In Psalm 86, verse 13, David said, "For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead." And then Psalm 108, he said, "For great is your love. Higher than the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the skies." And I want to help us grasp this concept of the height, the amazing measure of God's love, which is higher than the universe, David says. And the Bible says it throughout. It's hard to grasp, but I'm going to help you, okay? So I just want you to think for a second. How big is the universe? How big is it? Just say big. Just say big. It's big. Yes, it's big. Let me help you grasp how big it is. Scientists have told us for years that the observable universe is about 92 billion light years across. That's a lot. Can you get your head around that? The answer is no, you cannot. You cannot get your head around 92 billion light years. But recently, the last couple of years, scientists have come to the conclusions that they are off by a factor of over 250. In other words, they think now that the universe is closer to 7 trillion light years across. Not 92 billion, 7 trillion. So what's a few trillion years to a scientist anyway? Really, I mean, they're off by a factor of 250. And I think it's even bigger than that. So I want to help you understand this, just to grasp, because the Bible says clearly God's love is higher than that. So let's think about it for a second. I'm going to help you understand a light year, because if the universe is 7 trillion light years wide, then let's see if we can at least get down to what a light year is, okay? So first of all, what you need to understand in this illustration is that the distance from the Earth to the sun is a pretty good road trip, about 92 million miles to get to from the Earth to the sun, okay? So if we wanted to, again, just give you something to understand a light year, you have to understand something about light. Light travels at 186 miles per second, okay? So when I say 1,001, it's traveled 180,000 miles at that point. Okay, that's 7.5 times around the Earth. Light traveled in 1 second. So that's a long ways, right? So light travels really fast. That means it goes a really long distance, super, super fast. You get that? You with me so far? Just kind of grab the concept here. Light goes fast. In 1 second, it travels that far. So if I was to take light, if you were to sit on a light photon and go for a ride, put your goggles on, and you're going to ride light, if you went to the sun and back, a round trip would take about 16.5 minutes to go 92 million miles there and 92 million miles back. So by the time my message is done, you could have taken a round trip to the sun and back 3 times. That's how fast light moves. A light year is how far light travels in a year. That's a long ways. If it's going that fast, and so 3 times on my message, you've gone to the sun and back, 92 million miles times 6. That's a long ways in just that time. So I just want you to grasp that light is going really fast. And again, don't forget that the universe is 7 trillion light years wide. That's light traveling for 7 trillion years. And that's how wide it is. So what you need to understand, it would take, in 1 year, light could travel around the sun and back to the Earth. Again, I'm using this because it hopefully brings it a little closer, 92 million miles back and forth. It would have to travel, it could do that round trip 31,914 times in a year. 31,000 times light can go do that round trip. That means, therefore, that to stretch the entire length of the universe, light would have to travel that distance, 31,914 times around the sun and back. It would have to do that 7 trillion times. So 7 trillion times 31,900, it's a number you can't even imagine. That's how far the universe stretches that they know of so far. And God says, my love is way higher than that. My love is way bigger than that. You can't even comprehend it. You can't even grasp it. Can I share a verse with you that God gave me this morning? Literally, as I was praying about this message, he reminded me of this verse, and I went, oh my gosh, there it is. Because you think, Bill, I can't grasp it. Well, Paul was praying that you would grasp that very concept about God's love. Paul prayed for us. He did, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. And Paul said, and I pray that you, Christian, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. You need power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul prayed that you and I would grasp this very concept, that you would understand the height and the depth and the width of the love of God, and that you would know this love so you could be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. We need to meditate on things like this. Do you understand God's love? Do you understand the heights and the depths of it? Do you grasp it? We need to. David understood it. You say, but how do I know God loves me? Well, that's a good question. Billy Graham said God proved his love on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to you, I love you. How do you know God loves you? He died for you. The Bible makes it very clear. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when you cleaned your life up, not when you became worthy, not when you finally started coming back to church, reading your Bible, tithing, doing all those things. While you were a sinner, God died for you to prove his love, to demonstrate his love for you. How do you know God loves you? Just look at the cross. You ever doubt God's love for you? Look at the cross. He demonstrated it. You know, I thought about this idea of demonstrating love, and I think back to my college days a long time ago. I just become a Christian. A guy named Scott Rache led me to Christ, and Scott was an amazing guy, and then about the first year I became a Christian, I moved into a Christian household. I moved out of my fraternity at Iowa State, and God was getting hold of my life, but I was still a very young, immature Christian. I got saved when I was 21 years old, and I hadn't gone to church but a few times my whole life. But I moved into this Christian household with 5 other brothers from our church, and we were on fire. We were on mission together. We were evangelizing. We were going on street corners and preaching at 2 in the morning in front of the bars. We were doing all kinds of crazy stuff, just trying to know Jesus and love Jesus and help each other as a band of brothers, these 6 guys. But again, I was immature, and I was young, and I didn't like one of my roommates. We just never would have been friends except for Jesus. We're just opposites. It's just, you know, people like that. You just think, here's what I thought in my naivety and my pride. I thought, I'm cool. He's not. I'm a jock. He's never played football. I've got lots of girlfriends. He's never had a date. He's goofy. He's socially inept. He just embarrasses me, and I didn't want to be around him. I'm just being honest with you. It was not him. It was me. Because we eventually became fast friends. God matured me a little bit, and we're friends to this day. I'll just call him Fred, and Fred just got on my nerves at this point. I didn't even want to be around him. It just grated me the wrong way. And I remember specifically, we had different rooms, 6 guys in one house, so we had to bunk up in different rooms, a lot of times we'd be in bed already. I said his name there, it slipped out again. But Dean, I know Dean would not care because we're friends today, and this is really about my sin. Dean is his name, if you wanted. And I love Dean. And Dean worked late at nights, and oftentimes we'd be in bed already, and it'd be hours, and sometimes I'd wake up to hear the door, Dean coming in, and here's a thought that went through my brain. It's a wrong thought, but it went through my brain. I'm glad I'm in bed so I don't have to talk to Dean. That's what I'm being honest. It was like, oh, good, I could just pretend like I'm asleep here and I don't have to go engage with him. I didn't want to. Yet, Scott, my roommate, I'd hear him jump off the bed, the top of the bunk, jump down, boom, go down the stairs. He would sacrifice his sleep, jump down, and he'd go down, and I'd hear him go down the steps and greet Dean and engage Dean and find out about his day, and they'd stay up for an hour or so talking. And I'm in bed going, I'm such a jerk. I just sense that. It's like, man, Scott is amazing. And a couple years gone past, and Dean and I are friends at this point, and I said, Dean, can I ask you a question? Who in this household do you think loves you the most? And he said, Scott. And I said, I knew you were going to say that. Why? Because I saw Scott love Dean. He demonstrated love. He came down off his bed and sacrificed his sleep to engage with Dean because he loved him. And Dean saw the demonstration. Men and women, do you realize that the God of the universe came down from heaven and sacrificed himself and engaged with us so that we could go to heaven? And he demonstrates his love to you and I. You never have to doubt God's love. God loves you because he demonstrated it. And he showed you. David understood God's character, that God was sovereign, that God forgave him, and that God loved him as high as the heavens are above the earth. So let me ask you this application question. Which character quality of God do you most struggle with? Maybe it's his sovereignty. Maybe your forgiveness. Maybe you have trouble believing that he loves you. Can I suggest that maybe you and I should go to the Memory Madness, sign up, and ask them for a mission? They have missions of 10 verses each, and ask them, I want a mission about God's character, his love, or his forgiveness. They have those, and you can get that, and for the next 10 weeks, you'll memorize a verse a week. That could be a good application. Don't just leave here and don't do anything. This is something you can do. Go do that. Put God's word in your heart. It'll change you. David was great because he understood God's character. David was great because he humbly owned his own sin. Point number two. He owned his own sin. In Psalm 41, verse 4, David said, have mercy on me, Lord. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. You know, when we sin, we see the horizontal. We see ourselves hurting each other. And when people sin against us, it's this horizontal, human sinning against human, and it hurts, and we need to deal with that. There's a proper way to deal with it. But you need to also understand that when we sin against a holy God. We sin at the vertical as well. And David understood this. He sinned against people, but he also understood very clearly that he sinned against God. That's what the verse I just read. Have mercy on me, O Lord, heal me, for I have sinned against you. And then Psalm 51, he says, against you, and you only have I sinned, God. When I sin against you and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. David owned his sin. He said, he agreed with God, you're right and I'm wrong. And this is one of the greatest attributes of David that I see in the Bible. I don't think there's a time when David is rebuked or called out on his sin that he doesn't eventually come around and go, oh, God, you're right. I blew it again. He owned it. He didn't resist it. He didn't make excuses. He didn't fight it. And he would do what's right. He would repent. He'd turn from it and do what's right. It's what makes David great, I think. It really does. You see, David was honest with himself. He was honest with himself, and he's willing to receive instruction, correction from other people. He says this in Psalm 51, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. You see, you and I have a different, we have something David didn't. We have the Holy Spirit that lives in us. David didn't. When he wrote this, he didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him. He had God's presence, but it wasn't physically in him until Jesus died on the cross. At that point, the Spirit lives in believers. It lives in me. It lives in you if you're a Christian. And we don't have to pray this. We don't have to have our sin always before us. We now say, God, I was wrong. I sinned. Thank you for dying for my sin. You died for that one too. Thank you for that. And we move on. David had to do that by faith, which he did, by the way. But he was honest with himself. I've sinned. I sin. How about you? Are you honest? Think about it with David, when Nathan, his spiritual leader, corrected him after he had committed adultery and murder, David said, I've sinned against the Lord, when he finally got it. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. Or when Joab, his commander, rebuked him for that insensitive census that he took, David finally, it struck a nerve in him, and he admitted that he was wrong. And then we see David with Joab again when he took that, when David was loyal to his son, when he should have been loyal to his servants, Joab confronted him and said, "You're going to lose all of Israel if you don't go out right now." And David listened to him and did what he was supposed to do. David was sensitive to his own sin. He's willing to repent. Even at one point, David said this to Joab, "I've sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I've done a very foolish thing," asking God to help him and acknowledge his sin. I like what Kevin DeYoung said, a theologian and author. He said, "I believe David's greatness was simply this. As much as he sinned, he never failed to own up to his sin." And this is where we miss it. When we pretend, we protect, we hold back, we don't admit, we hide it, we make excuses, we blame other people, instead of simply owning our own sin, being honest with ourselves. Here's another aspect of David that made him great. As far as owning his own sin, he found mercy through confession, through acknowledging, through agreeing with God. Confession is simply agreeing with God. In Proverbs 28:13, an amazing verse, amazing promise, it says this: "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." And this is true today of you and I, by the way. If we conceal our sin, we bury our sin, we will not prosper. When we do that, it's going to come out eventually. We need to be honest with ourselves and honest with other people. In Psalm 32, David prayed this. He said, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity." I didn't do it. I didn't hide it. I said, "I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." There's another byproduct of being honest and confessing, acknowledging, owning up to your own sin. The byproduct is this, is that God will cleanse us of a guilty conscience. That's what it says. That's what David says. I will confess my transgressions, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You got to understand that confession shuts down guilt in your brain. Honest, truthful confession. Acknowledging to men, to your wife, to your spouse, to your kids. I've confessed my sins to my kids countless times, all the way since they're little kids. That daddy blew it again. That was wrong of dad to be angry like that. "Will you please forgive me, kids? That's not how I should have acted, and I was wrong." "Of course, daddy, we forgive you." Honest confession. Honestly, we need to learn, we need to grow with this with one another. But I know that we're all human, and we want to put on the best face. We want to pretend like we're better than we are. I get that. I have that same temptation, and I can have the same propensity. But I'm telling you, I won't prosper if I bury it and conceal it. I just need to be honest. I'm a sinner. I sin today. But I'm a forgiven sinner. And I know that. And that's why I can be happy and smile, because, man, God forgave a lot in me. Do you acknowledge your sin to people? Or do you bury it? Do you acknowledge your sin to God? "God, I need your help. I need your help right now. I blew it again. Thank you that you forgave me." Do you? Or do you conceal it? You know, this past few weeks, we were in Iowa on vacation. We go back every year. And there was a point, you know, in that vacation, we were at my mother-in-law's house. That's where we stay. And my wife and I had a little disagreement about something that was on the schedule. And we were going to do it. But then she was thinking maybe we shouldn't do it. And I wanted to do it, but she didn't want to do it. And I got kind of peevish about it, to be quite honest. I became petulant and a little just spiteful, and I was just being an idiot, you know. And so at one point, I just kind of just, you know, lashed out a little bit. I said, "Well, you know, you always do this." And I kind of laid it out for her, and she looked at me. She said, "Do I always do that?" You know, it was like, "Well, no, I guess you don't always do it." It was like, and she wasn't being sarcastic. She was honestly, it's like, that hurt what I said. It hurt her. And it was like, "Oh, honey." I mean, it was pretty instant, because it was like, "Oh, I just was so out of line for even mentioning that." And so I said, no, you don't always. In fact, it's just the opposite. I'm in a bad mood, and that was wrong of me to say it. And it was not true. will you please forgive me? I'm so sorry. And she forgave me, of course, but even the next day she had to bring it up again just to say, honey, I just need... No, it was good because she said, I just... No, it's not that way. She was correct in doing this. She was saying, honey, I just got to be honest with you. It's been going through my brain today that is really what you think. That's really what you think about me. And I told her again, no, I was just being an idiot. That was just me. That was not you. I'm being very honest, honey. It truly is not you. I just lashed out. I said something stupid. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? And it's done with. It's been dealt with. And again, this happens over and over and over in our 29 years of marriage. It's happened with my kids. It happens with my I had to apologize to a co-pastor this week and send him a text saying, I was so wrong to say that in a staff meeting. Who was I to say that? That was not my place, and I put you on the spot, and I realize it in my spirit that was wrong. Will you please forgive me? And I was like, of course we forgive you. This is just a way of life. This is just what we do as human beings, as Christians. We're constantly just getting things right with people, being humble like David was, owning our own sin, confessing. Let me ask you a question. You should ask God. It's your application. Ask God to help you acknowledge your sin. If you have trouble with that, like most people, you need to ask God to help you. And He will help you. In your marriage, you need to learn to do this humbly. It's not always their fault. In fact, sometimes, maybe once in a while, in every decade or so, it might be possibly, potentially, a little bit your fault. Maybe. David was great because he understood God's character. David was great because he owned his own sin. And thirdly, David was great because he pursued earnestly a relationship with his God. He was not passive. Psalm 63:1, David says, "You, God, are my God. You're not just a God, you're my God. And earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there's no water." I think he must have lived in Utah for a period of time here when he was writing this. A parched land where there's no water. You guys can imagine that because you live here. David said, that's what my soul is like. I'm parched. I'm thirsty for you. I need you to fill me. I need you to wash me. I need that relationship with you. So he went after it. He didn't just come to church on weekends. He had a daily, constant interaction every minute, just interacting with God. He pursued him. We know that about David, and that's what made him great. There's two ways I see David pursuing God. First way is in prayer. He pursued God through prayer. We see it in his writings. We see it in the Psalms. For example, Psalms 27, verse 8, David said, "My heart says to you, seek his face." So David's heart is testifying to God. My heart wants to seek you. And David had to make a choice, and he answers, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." He made a decision. A conscious decision to pursue God. And we need to do the same thing. Your heart longs for this relationship. You know it's true. You know that's where the answer is. This is what you need, like a dry land. It's like water to your soul. You need to pursue Him. Your heart's asking. You need to make a commitment like David. "Your face, Lord, I will seek." And I've made that commitment that every day I'm going to pursue God. Have I hit every single day of the last 37 years? No. But I don't miss many. I do not miss many. My relationship with God. I'm going to pursue you. I made that commitment decades ago. David did too. "Your face, O Lord, I will seek." And then a couple other verses. In Psalm 17, verse 6, David says, "I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer." David's praying to God constantly. Psalm 32, verse 6, "Therefore let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found." In other words, David is praying for you and I. He's praying ahead. "God, I pray that all the faithful would pray to you." David wants us to be men and women of prayer who pursue God. There's another way David pursued God, and that was through the Bible, through Scripture. Now, he didn't write Psalm 119, but I'm sure this was his heart. When the psalmist says, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Wow. There's another reason to go to Memory Madness right after the service and sign up. One of the benefits of memorizing verses is it protects you, it guards you from sin. It's like a shield over your heart. getting God's word in your heart. And then he says in verse 1, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your words. How many of you neglect God's word on a consistent basis? I'm not being legalistic here. I'm just saying there's somebody who loves you so much, the guy that can help you has the power to do it, and he wants a relationship with you, and it's found here, and you're ignoring it. I think that's stupid. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying be legalistic. I'm just saying you're stupid. That's better, right? Sounds better to me. But it's true because it's all here, and you ignore it. You ignore it. David said, I'm going to pursue it. And he did. And you should too. You say, well, how do I do that? Listen, I need to ask you, what is your plan? If I just came to you after the service and said, what's your plan for reading the Bible tomorrow? What's your plan? Where are you going to read tomorrow? And you go, I don't know. Or you say, well, I just kind of do the, you know, I'm going to read right there. You know, can God give you a great verse right there? Yes, he can. But he can also take you to Leviticus, and you know, you're not going to find a whole bunch there. Although I do find things when I'm reading Leviticus, I pray every day, God, give me a verse right through here. You're going to give me a thought right here. And he always does. There's always something. But my point is this, do you have a plan? If you don't have a plan, get a plan to read your Bible. I know what I'm going to read tomorrow. I know I'm going to read the rest of the year. I've got it all planned out. Well, I didn't plan it, but there's plans out there. This is my plan. I keep writing my Bible, the one-year plan. I read it every year, and I have for 25 years I've used this. Every year I get through the Bible at least once every year. It's a plan. Go to the Connections booth. We can give you one of these, or they can tell you on Google where to find it. It's very simple. My point is, if you don't have a plan, get a plan. That's my application. Make a plan to read the Bible and pray consistently. That'd be a great application. So, we've looked at the three points I want to look at. Now I want to summarize because we know David was a great man. We've learned that, but I want to finish our whole series with kind of a summary statement of the fact that David was great, but we know someone was greater. Who was that? Jesus. And David oftentimes reflected who Jesus was, but let's go to the source. David was great, but Jesus was greater. And I'm going to show you three things that Jesus was greater than David as we conclude this series. Number one, David knew God. Jesus is God. That's way better. David can't help you now. Jesus is God, and he can help you, and he can be with you. Jesus is perfect in love. Jesus is completely sovereign. Jesus is infinite in his forgiveness, and he offers it to you and I because he died on the cross to pay for all your sin. He's way better than David. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is way better than David because he is God. Jesus is way better than David. David owned his sin, and Jesus never sinned. David owned it, which is a good thing, and we need to do that. But you need to understand, Jesus Christ never sinned, not once, not one sin. That's the only way he could have gone to the cross and paid for your and my sin, because he didn't have his own sin to pay for. He never sinned. He was sinless. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, God made Jesus who had no sin or knew no sin, it says in the New American Standard and King James, who knew no sin, had no inkling of sin, never tasted sin, never had sin, never had any interaction with sin. Jesus never did. God made this Jesus who had no sin to become sin. What? Jesus became sin. He took all of your sin and piled on him. He took my sin. He took all the sins in the world, and he became sin, the very blotch and blackness of sin. That's what Jesus became. And why did he do it? It tells us right here, so that, here's why he did it, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the very righteousness of God. Jesus took his robe of righteousness and cloaks it on us, and he takes all of our sin and he puts it on himself and is crushed and is crucified and goes to hell for you and me. That's how much he loves us. David owned his sin. Jesus never sinned. And finally, David pursued God, but get this, the God of the universe pursues us. in the Old Testament says that God actually bows down. He stoops low to make us great. The one who created the heavens and the earth, that God cares about you. He cares about you deeply, intimately, personally. Not just the world, he cares about you as an individual. David pursued God, but God pursues us. Listen to 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous, which is God, for the unrighteous, which is us, to bring you to God. God wants a relationship with you. The King of the universe wants a relationship with you. That is amazing. David was great. Jesus was greater. Let's just summarize. God put this thought in my mind. It's just a statement. I think it summarizes kind of our David series, really what it's all about. What it ultimately comes down to is this, that the sinless, sovereign God of the universe who called David a man after my own heart wants a relationship with you. I think that's what he wants you to remember. He wants a relationship with you. He is available. He is dying for you to pursue him like David did. He wants you to have your sins forgiven. He wants to lavish his love on you and be happy as someone whose sins are forgiven. You can have that. If you have questions about that today, talk to me or talk to someone at the Connections booth. We want to help you understand how your sins can be forgiven because of what Jesus did. Amen? How about we pray? Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for Jesus pursuing us like David pursued you. God, you pursue us. That just humbles my heart. I'm so thankful for that. Lord, we just tell you in humility this morning, we want to know you better. We want to understand your character better. We want to know your sovereignty and the fact that you forgive us and that you love us higher than the heavens stretch in the universe. Help each one of us to be honest about our sins, to confess it, to not hide it, to not make excuses, to be honest with some trusted friend, and to be honest with you. Help us to pursue you earnestly. Help us to read your word. What a great opportunity, what a great gift you've given us, and to pray to you, to communicate with you every day. And I pray finally, God, that you would help us leave a legacy of character and faith, because that's what you want for us. That's what we can have when we accept the forgiveness that you offer. And we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.